There were 10 lepers who cried out to Christ, to Jesus, asking him, saying, heal us. And Jesus said unto them, go and show yourself to the priests. And as they were on their way, one of the lepers looked down and he realized, my leprosy done left me. It ain't here no more. And instead of him going on to the priest to get authorization to move back into society, he said, forget the priest. I'm going back to the one who set me free, who healed me, and who cleaned me up. And he ran back, he fell down at Jesus' feet. And Jesus said, hold up, wait a minute. Were there not 10 of you? Where are the other 9? And then he didn't give him time to respond to that. He just said, because you came back, because you showed up, not only have you been healed of your leprosy, but I like this part. He says, you have been made whole. Yeah. It's something about when you come back and give to him what he deserves, you keep getting from him what you didn't expect. Amen. Why? Because you can't be God given. Can I just encourage you to get him out of the box? Amen. Can I just encourage you to take him out of the box? Can I just tell you, you can't figure God out. Can I just go ahead and let you know right now, stop wasting those tiny brain cells that you have trying to figure him out. You cannot figure him out, because when you think you figured him out, what you discover is that there is still more of him to be revealed. And so stop trying to figure him out and just celebrate what he's revealing. Celebrate what he's showing. Celebrate what he is doing. And when you start to celebrate what he is showing you, he says, oh, you gonna respond like that to what I showed you? You ain't seen nothing yet. Why? Because I woke up this morning. What? Do I need to bring you a microphone? Yes. I woke up this morning.
With my mind
stayed
on Jesus.
Come on. My mind in the right place. Amen.
Yes.
Realizing that as I slept and as I slumbered and had no control over what was going on around me, that he who never sleeps, he who never slumbers, had his hands around me, had a hedge of protection around me. And as you say, I woke up with my mind staying on his
yes.
Amen.
Yes.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Yes. Thank you. Yes.
Hallelujah.
Nobody, do you like Jesus?
Ooh.
Come on.
Nobody.
Ooh, you can look all over, but you can't find nobody.
Nobody.
Not your mama.
What? Into the spirit of the living God. She's preaching the message. You don't even know it. Yes, she is.
Yeah.
Yeah. Preaching the message and don't even know it. I bet you don't even remember what you just said. You want a mic? Because if I could bring it to you, I'll let you say it again. Nobody! She said nobody. Not your mama. Not your daddy. Huh? Nobody. Not your children. Not your husband, not your pastor, not nobody, not your employer, nobody can do you like Jesus.
Yeah.
We're going to give you the subject now, because Jesus is the only one that can.
Yeah.
I told you she preaches back there, don't even know it. Then tap in. Oh, that's what I love about the Spirit of the living God, right?
Yeah.
Connects us, equips us, gives us an ear to hear what he has to say. Amen. Open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 5. Open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 5. Jesus is the only one who can.
All right.
Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. we get a view of John, man who had been placed on the island of Patmos. Get a view of him as he is having an experience of an open heaven. Chapter 4, John was invited to come up into heaven and to see the one who sits on the throne. That one who sits on the throne was a reference to God the Father, God the Creator, the one who called things that were not as though they were and they began to be. That was in chapter 4. In chapter 5, he is now getting another view. Still around the throne room of heaven, where God the Father is sitting on his throne, and he is surrounded by 24 other thrones. In heaven, there are 24 elders who are sitting on these thrones, but there are also four living creatures who are there. These living creatures are described, they are actually angel beings. They are described as having certain distinct features about them, but the one thing that stands out is their worship unto God. They are around the throne and they are declaring and making a declaration about who God is. John is seeing these events as they unfold in chapter 4, and then they continue as we are into chapter 5. Beginning with verse number 1, John says this, "Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides, and sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?' But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. Then John says, I wept and wept, because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. And then one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and his 7 seals.'" Can you say Jesus is the only one who can?
Jesus is the only one who can.
John says, "Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, circled by 4 living creatures and the elders. He had 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are 7 spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. When he had taken it, the 4 living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp. They were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." So you see John in heaven, after having looked at the one who is sitting on the throne, then notices in his right hand that he has a scroll. The scroll is described as having writing on both sides, front and the back. But the scroll is also sealed with 7 seals. Now, as you know, John is not a stranger to scrolls, because often when they would talk about Jesus going into the synagogue, it said that they would give to him
the scroll. Because the writings of the Old Testament were often written on scrolls that would be rolled up, and then it would be unrolled. In fact, when Jesus went on one occasion, he took the scroll that was given to him, the scroll of Isaiah. He unrolled the scroll of Isaiah, found the place where it described his coming, and read to them what was written in the scroll, and then said to them, "Today, this has been fulfilled in your hearing." John understood that there was a significance to the scroll. Just like in the synagogue, the scroll had the word of God that had been inscribed, given by the prophets, passed down from generation to generation. And Jesus declared that this word is an eternal word, that even though it was written in times past, its truth is being fulfilled now. And when Jesus read it, he said, "The words that you have read have been fulfilled because I showed up today." Amen.
Amen.
And so John is understanding as he's thinking about the significance of the scroll, and more importantly, the scroll in the right hand of the one who is sitting on the throne. He is caught up with the fact that there's something important on this scroll. And to magnify the significance of it, the scroll not only has writing on both sides, but the scroll is sealed. Which means that it's not, you just can't take it and unroll it like the one that I just described for Isaiah. No, this scroll is sealed, which means that there has to be someone who can remove the seals in order to open the scroll. And as John is looking at the scroll in the right hand of the one who sits on the throne, there is a loud voice in heaven that proclaims and asks the question, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and remove the seals?" And then after making that proclamation, it as though we can't see it in our writing, but John described it in his weeping. He says that suddenly everything became still in heaven. And he said, as I'm looking around and I'm waiting for someone to come and take the scroll from his hand, nobody is moving. And then John says, "I move from heaven to all of earth." He says, now I'm in heaven, but God allows me to take a glimpse of all of earth. And he says, as I'm taking a glimpse of all of earth, nobody on earth is moving toward the one who is sitting on the throne, because the question that was asked was, "Who is worthy?" And if you're not worthy, you need not move. Amen? And so there was no one then able to respond to this question posed by this mighty angel. John said as a result of that, he was filled with anxiety and grief, and he was overwhelmed with emotion. For those of you who are emotional, you all like this, because sometimes folks try to tell you not to be emotional. Mm-hmm. Amen? Yeah. This reminds us that you and I, we have been created with emotion.
Yes.
Amen?
Amen?
In fact, as you and I become more and more like Jesus, what you will discover is that you will become more emotional. Amen? Amen. You will. Why? Because Jesus had compassion. That's a sign of emotion. Yes. Jesus felt for the hurts and loss of others. That's a sign of emotion. When Jesus lost his friend, he didn't just say, "Didn't y'all know I was coming to heal him?" No, it says that Jesus, as he was there, he began to emote and he wept with them because of what death was doing. And it was a reminder to you and me that Jesus has hated death ever since death entered the experience of mankind. It was a reminder to you and me that Jesus said, "Death will not conquer you. It will not hold you down anymore. And I came to defeat death. And until I do it, you're going to be overcome by it." So in that, he began to weep. Just a reminder that there's nothing wrong with being emotional. In fact, I encourage you, get in touch with your emotions. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Don't be hard all the time. Amen. There's a place in a time for being firm and hard, but sometimes you got to get in touch with your emotions. Yes. Amen?
Yes.
And then sometimes you need to weep with those who are weeping.
Yes.
Amen?
Yes.
Amen. It's like somebody is pouring out to you where they are, and you're sitting there stoic and unmoved. Why are you here?
Amen.
Comfort others with the comfort that you receive.
Yes.
Show that you understand what they are going through, and that the one who brought you through is also able to bring them through.
Amen.
Identify with them that you understand the depth of their pain.
Yeah.
You also understand the height of deliverance.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
So I can cry with you, and I will cry with you, but then I'll turn around and I'll pray with you, because I know that trouble don't last always.
Yes.
I know that I don't have to stay in the valley. I know that there is one who will lift me up, and then I'll call out to him, even in my tears.
Yes, yes.
And in the process of crying out to him in my tears, it's amazing how he does it, how he takes his bottle and he catches my tears. It's amazing how he does it, how he takes his handkerchief out and he begins to dab my tears away.
Yep.
It's amazing how when I'm crying out to him while I'm crying, that he takes me and moves me from a place of despair and he elevates me above the thing that had me down, all because he's the only one that can. He's the only one that can. John says, I begin to weep. He says, I wept. And I wept. He didn't just say I wept. He didn't just say I cried. He said, I wept. And I wept. It is to try to get you to understand the depth of the weeping. This is not just that there were a few tears that rolled down his cheek. No. He is weeping. He is sobbing. Then one of the elders says to him, it's going to be okay. You wept enough. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Listen, it's okay to weep, but don't get carried away in the weeping, right? In fact, here's what it says. When you and I lose loved ones, Thessalonians remind us that we are to grieve, we are to mourn, but we're not to grieve like those who have no hope.
That's right. That's right.
Like, yeah, you're supposed to demonstrate, you're supposed to emote, you're supposed to feel, there's supposed to be an expression of that. He says, but wait a minute, don't get so caught up in it that you forget there is one who is able to deliver, one who is able to comfort. He says, don't grieve. Like those who have no hope. And so sometimes it's like saying this. Okay, that's enough weeping. It's enough weeping. Stop weeping. What I love is this. The elder doesn't say just stop weeping. It's just like, you know, dry your tears. You ain't cried enough. Because, you know, that's what people sometimes do. They don't have a reasonable answer or response for you. So they just, haven't you cried enough? That, I don't know. As you can tell, I grew up in the old days. In the old days, parents didn't practice, at least my parents didn't practice new philosophy parenting. When we needed to be corrected and disciplined, if we didn't respond to the verbal expression of stop that,
come on, say that.
They had backup
that
they would bring, because apparently our ears were not working. So they said that if your ears won't work, let's see how the fat part of you responds. And so there would be some times where we would have to go get a switch. See, that's old school. There. Go get your switch. And you know, you come back with a switch and you think, oh, this, You know that ain't the right kind of switch. Go give me a real switch. Sometimes when there was not time enough to get a switch, you know, there was a thing called a leather belt, a strap. Yeah. It will pull that out to get your attention so that, you know what, you're going to hear and respond to what I was saying. This is the thing that would always get me. After my parents would have disciplined me, particularly my daddy, after he's disciplined me, after he has touched me up. And he is convinced that I feel the touching, right? Because he can't, you know, that's what I was, don't try to be tough, right? Oh, you're not, okay. So I demonstrated that I feel his touching, right? And I'm like, John, I'm weeping and sobbing. And then he says, stop that crying. There it is. I'm going to give you. You just gave me something to cry about. And now you want me to stop? Stop that crying. Knowing that I can't stop crying. But you know how it is. We will find a way to. Yes, sir. You know what it is. And about 5 minutes later, you know how it comes out, right? Because you've been trying to hold it.
The best one in this hurt me more than
you. You know this has hurt me more than hurt you. No, trust me. It is not, I feel it. So when they would say, stop crying, you know, like you can't. John says, the elder says to him, stop weeping. But he gives him a reason that he can stop his weeping. So remember, John is weeping because John feels like the scroll won't be open, the seals won't be broken, and there's no one that is worthy. And the elder says to him, stop weeping because there is one who is worthy. The elder says to him, look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, then says, he is worthy. Excuse me, the Root of David has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll. Real quickly, let me give you just some backdrop. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. Judah was one of the children of Jacob, one of the children of Israel. It had been prophesied that Judah would be the one who would have a lion, a scepter coming from him, from his tribe, that would never be overpowered, that it would be the one, that particular tribe would be the one to deliver the promise that God gave to Abraham. God gave Abraham a promise. God said to Abraham, your seed is going to bless the entire world. When God gave him that promise that his seed was going to bless the entire world, it was actually him talking about the coming forth of Jesus Christ. When God met with Abraham and said to Abraham, you are going to be a father of many nations, he was saying to Abraham, my promise to redeem the world is going to come through your seed. And then as Jacob comes, and Jacob has these 12 sons that become the tribes of Israel, one of them is named Judah. And then when Jacob is about to die, he blesses Judah and talks about Judah being the one whom the scepter would never, ever leave. So Judah then represents the tribe through which the promise is going to come. The Lion, as you know, represents the ruler. And then he also uses another expression, the Root of David. David is that king who was a man after God's own heart, but he was also the one that said that, you know what? His kingdom will last forever. David was a man after God's own heart, but you and I know that David wasn't perfect. Amen?
Amen.
David was a man just like you and me. He was a human being just like you and me. And unfortunately, there were occasions where David was overcome by temptation. He was overcome by the threats of the enemy. It resulted in him sinning against God, disobeying God, dishonoring God, doing things that would bring dishonor to God. And so it was that David then was a sinner. But David knew how to repent. Amen. It's one of those lessons that you and I can learn, because we are not what yet perfect. Amen. We're being moved to perfection. We are being perfected. We are maturing, but we haven't arrived in glory yet, so we're not yet there. Amen. And so when it seems as though we're running a good race and all of a sudden we trip and we fall. While you're down there, repent. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. While you're down there, repent. And then get up. Amen?
Amen.
Get up. Because what repentance does, it says that I acknowledge that, God, you didn't trip me. I tripped myself.
Yeah.
God, you didn't trip me. I allowed the enemy to trip me. Repenting says, God, I'm sorry that you told me not to go over there. But I thought I was big and bad enough to do this thing myself. And when I got there, I discovered that I wasn't all of that. I wasn't as big and bad as I thought I was, and I ended up, I fought. But God, will you forgive me? That's what David did. David did well, the whole idea of repenting, and he did it with a sincere heart. And every time he repented with a sincere heart, God forgave him. Why? Because God is a forgiving God.
Amen.
Amen. God is a forgiving God. Talks about David being a man after his own heart. Talks about David having his throne established. God said to David, you will never cease to have a man sitting on your throne. You and I both know, if you look back in the history of the nation of Israel, that they were indeed conquered, overcome, and they ended up being under the rule, finally, when we get to the New Testament, under the rule of the Roman government. And there is no throne of David. But because God's word is true and it's reliable, Jesus comes through the line of David, the Lion of Judah, the root of David. He is the one who represents everything that God promises through David, and Jesus becomes the one who will fulfill God's promises in David. So Jesus becomes the one who comes as a ruler who will conquer both sin and establish for you and me an eternal relationship with the Father. So Jesus, the elder says, the Lion of Judah and the Root of David has triumphed. Because he has triumphed, because he's been victorious, he then is able to open the scroll. John then says, I look. Dry my tears, I look. And John says, when I look, I see a lamb that looks like it has been slaughtered or slain. So when John looks, he doesn't see a lion. He sees a lamb. A lamb that looks like it's been slaughtered, but yet is standing. Remember, he was a lion of the tribe of Judah. He was the root of David. He has triumphed, right? So you have a slaughtered lamb, but it ain't dead. And he looks like he's standing there John says, this is what I see. This lamb who is there in the center of the throne. He said, furthermore, I see a lamb who has seven horns and seven eyes. What John is describing for us is a lamb that he sees that has been raised with power. So as you and I are working through the book of Revelation, we talked about symbols being important, that they're representations of certain things. The number seven we talked about means the number of completion. And so when he starts talking about seven horns, horns also representing power. Okay? So this is a lamb, and he says it has seven horns. Horns representing power, seven representing completely. He says, this is a lamb that has complete power.
Amen.
Okay? This is important for you and me. Remember now, John has just moved from weeping. He was weeping because there was no one worthy. And now all of a sudden, he sees a lamb with seven horns, complete power, looking like it had been slaughtered or slain, but yet standing, undefeated. Ooh, this don't get me excited. I hope you feel my excitement. Just let it jump on you, because you ever felt like you've been defeated? You ever felt like you've been attacked? You ever felt like you're not gonna win? You ever felt like you've had your back pressed up against the wall, you between a rock and a hard place, and you don't know how? The lamb was slaughtered, looked like it had been slain, but wait, he got up. And John says, he's all powerful. But he doesn't stop there, because he also says, and he has seven eyes. And then we get an additional commentary that says, these eyes represent the seven spirits of God. What does seven mean? Complete. Right? The fullness. Think of it in those terms. Complete or fullness. Right? So you have a lamb who has complete power, complete authority, complete rule. Full authority, full power, full rule. But he also has seven eyes, which represents the seven spirits of God. So he has the full spirit of the living God, who goes to and fro, who sees everything that is to be seen. Why? Because God is what? An all-seeing God. Amen? There is no situation, no condition which can ever be hidden from him. Does not matter where you go. Does not matter who tries to cover you up. Listen, there is no place where you can be moved where God cannot see you. Oh, that's good news. It doesn't matter if they put you in a janitor's closet. Don't you know that God can still see you because he's the all-seeing God? Amen.
Amen.
That means that there is no situation that has beset you that the one that you love cannot deliver you from.
Right. Amen.
Amen. The deepest depths, no matter how far removed, he sees it all. John says, this is what I see, this lamb. Seven horns, seven eyes. He's there. And then he says, he went over to the one who was sitting on the throne, and he took the scroll from his right hand. Now, as we look at this, it has given us this picture that you and I'm hoping that we will grab today, that the angel made the proclamation, who is worthy to open the scroll and undo the seals? All of heaven became quiet, all of earth became quiet, everything beneath the earth became quiet because there was no one worthy, because Jesus is the only one who can. And then at the move of it, John is told by the elder that there is one who can. You're weeping, but there is one who can. The situation seems like there's no hope, but there is one who can. And suddenly John is transported to see the one who can, and he sees Jesus. And as John sees Jesus, he gives us a description of what he sees. But what I want us to do is fast forward, because there's a certain response that is required of you and me. Because heaven does it. The question becomes, what will you and I do? What will we do? Okay? Because heaven sees that there's only one who can, and that is the Lamb. And watch how they respond. Watch this. It says, and when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Now, if you take time to go back and read in chapter 4, you remember that this was the same response they had to the one who was sitting on the throne. That what they did was they worshiped him by falling down before him and by acknowledging his sovereignty, by acknowledging his power. They declared that he was the one who was the great creator. And because he was the one that was the great creator, they bowed down and said, you are the one. You created life, and therefore you have the ability to establish the rules of life. You created the world. You created the heavens and the earth. So you make the rules. You make the declaration, and what you say goes. They bowed down and worshiped God, the one who sat on the throne, because he was the creator, and he was worthy of their worship and worthy of their praise. It did not matter that they had been elevated to elders on the throne who had crowns. They did not allow their positions to get in the way of the worship of the one who deserved the worship. And so when he started to reveal this, they bowed down and they worshiped. Four living creatures were flying through heaven, shouting out with a loud voice, holy, holy, holy is he. And so now, the same thing that they did for the one sitting on the throne, they're now doing for the Lamb. It says they fell down before him, and each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Watch this, they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open the seals. Why? Because you were slain. Don't stop there. And with your blood, you purchased men. Oh, I'll go ahead and add women. You probably say people. For God, from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. So the four living creatures and the 24 elders pause to acknowledge who the Lamb is. They acknowledge that the reason that he is worthy is because he gave his life. It says that you were slain, you were slaughtered, and with your blood, you took care of the sins of all of mankind. With your blood, because you were the perfect Lamb of God, you were the sinless Lamb of God, you were without spot and wrinkle. With your blood, you were able to take it to the Father and say, now, God, here is payment, not just for the sins of one person, but for all the world, for all of time, for anyone who would put their hope in him, he says, your sins have been atoned for. They have been taken care of. And they said, you, Lamb, are worthy because you finished the work. Amen. Amen? Amen? That's what made him worthy. He didn't abort the plan. Okay. Can I take you back for a minute? Because what he is doing, he has been given authority. He has been given rule and privilege. He said that all of this belongs to him. What you need to remember is that when he came as a man, that the devil came and tried to interrupt God's plan. He tried to push him off course. You remember the story is told about when Jesus was baptized. It says he came up out of the water and there was a voice from heaven that said, this is my son. And then after that, the Spirit of the living God took Jesus and took him out into the desert, into the wilderness, so that he could fast. And it says that at the end of his fast, he fasted for 40 days, 40 nights. At the end of his fast, when he was tired and weary, the enemy of your soul and my soul came and began to try to tempt him. In fact, he said to Jesus, you are powerful, you the Son of God. Look, you hungry. Why don't you go ahead and change them stones to bread? Jesus said, now you know, man does not live by bread alone. Lessons that you and I need to learn from Jesus. Jesus didn't enter into a rich dialogue with the devil, trying to get into a theological discussion about his ability. This is just lessons that you and I can learn, because some of us are having theological discussions with the devil.
Yeah.
Amen. You have people who are coming trying to push you off course of what God has called you to do, and you're busy trying to have a theological discussion with the devil. Because the devil is choosing to use an individual to try to push you off course because he doesn't want you to finish your plan with God. He doesn't want what God started in your life to be brought to completion. So he's going to bring someone that you can trust.
Uh-oh.
He's going to bring someone that you like.
Uh-oh.
And they're going to start talking to you, and you got to learn how to recognize you're talking like the devil. And you need to stop trying to entertain and explain to them. Sometimes folks don't need to try to hear your theology. You just need to say to them, go ahead and talk to my hand because I ain't listening. We got to learn how to do that because we think that we and our intellect can somehow reason with them. Don't you remember what happened to Eve when she tried that? Eve tried to have a dialogue with the devil. He came as a serpent. She tried to have a dialogue with the devil, and she lost. Why? Because that dude been around for a while. He's crafty. He's slick. He's smooth.
Yes.
You and I, let's be honest, are no match for him.
Yes.
It is only in the power of Jesus Christ that we stand up against him. That's why sometimes when you recognize that he's trying to show up, you got to go ahead and speak to him. I declare in the name of Jesus Christ, you better get up out of my face. Amen. I declare in the name of Jesus Christ, you better stop talking to me. Amen. Listen, here's the truth of the word. He says that if you hear the word but don't put it into practice, it's no good for you. It is only when you hear the word and put it into practice that it is able to work on your behalf. That's why you got to open up your mouth and declare the truth. That's why, can I go ahead and say it? When sickness comes against your body, that's why you got to open up your mouth and say, by his stripes, I've been healed.
Amen.
Amen. You got to go ahead and open up your mouth. You can't enter into that dialogue of, oh my, what has happened to me? My mama had this and my daddy had this. Ooh, my cousin had this. Ooh, we the neighbor across the street. You know how it is. We just start bringing in. You ain't got no connection with the neighbor across the street. We just start bringing in. I read a story on the internet. You know, you start Googling and write everything that start popping up, and you start applying. Why don't you just start taking the word of God and applying it to your life? Just go ahead and start making that declaration. By his stripes, I'm healed. And your symptoms might determine to linger around a while. You got to talk to your symptoms. Why are you still here? Oh, you want to be one of his disciples too? Okay. Because if you go with me, if you're going to stay here with me, what you're going to do is you're going to be worshiping along the way. But while I wait for the manifestation of his word to come to pass in my life, his praise shall forever be on my lips.
Right. Ooh, glory.
And so I'm applying the word of God because that's where the power is. And I'm allowing the spirit of the word of God, the spirit of God to work on that word, because when the spirit of God works on the word of God, some dynamic things begin to happen. And I will not lose hope because the one who promised is faithful.
Yes. Yes.
I'll keep waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting. Why? Because Abraham waited, and it said when he was 100 years old, promise God made to him came to pass. Sarah said, my womb is as good as dead. But when the spirit of the living God starts working, that which was dead, and so I'm willing to wait on it. Why? Because he is trustworthy. He is faithful. He will deliver. So I've got to stand on the word of God.
That's it.
Because the enemy of my soul is in pursuit, and all he wants me to do is give up hope. I refuse to do it. I refuse to do it. I choose to put my hope, I choose to put my trust in him because he is faithful. And so the enemy is trying to get Jesus off course. He brings him these temptations. And then he offers Jesus all the kingdoms of the world. He says, if you will bow down and worship me, I give you all the kingdoms of this world because they belong to me. He said, you don't have to go through all of this suffering. You don't have to go through this pain. You don't have to do this stuff that you're doing. All you got to do is worship me. I give you what you want. Another lesson from Jesus. See, sometimes you and I, we want stuff so bad that we're willing to sacrifice, we're willing to compromise our obedience and allegiance to the Father just to get that thing that we think we want. You gotta be like Jesus. You gotta have your mind focused on the will of God and be determined that it's by His methodology only that it will be achieved. Yes. Sometimes that means suffering. Yes, sometimes that means hurt. Yes, sometimes that means pain. But can I tell you that there is no suffering, there is no hurt, there is no pain that Jesus cannot bring you through, that He cannot deliver you through. Why? Because His grace is sufficient to keep you, and He will do it. So while the devil is trying to push Jesus off course, Jesus says to him, it's time for you to go now. Away from me. And Jesus did not worship the devil. He stayed true to what God had called him. He said, it is clearly written, worship the Lord your God only and Him alone. I will not worship you. Therefore, he then enters into, the devil leaves, and he continues the journey that has been set out for him. He continues the path that has been set out for him. As a result of that, it says he triumphed. They said he was the lamb that was slaughtered. He finished the course that was set for him, and he became worthy to open the scroll. So he gave himself to you and me. By his blood, we were redeemed. We were purchased for God. He says that it was not just limited to a few. It was not limited to one people group, but it was spread around to every tribe and language and people and nation. He said that you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve His God. So the living creatures, the 24 elders, are worshiping. They're worshiping the Lamb. But it doesn't stop there. Then he said, I looked and I heard the voice of many angels, numbering how many? Thousands upon thousands. 10,000 times 10,000. So now the angels are getting ready to join in this praise. They encircle the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And in a loud voice, they begin to say, what did they say? Worthy is the Lamb, look at this, who was slain. They seem to be making a big deal out of the fact that he was slain and he was slaughtered, right? We got to make a big deal out of it too, right?
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah.
They said, he is worthy to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. So now you got the 24 elders, four living creatures, thousands upon thousands, 10,000 upon 10,000 angels who have joined in the proclamation. And they are saying, worthy is the Lamb. The 24 elders said, worthy is the Lamb. The angel said, worthy is the Lamb. Wait a minute. He said, then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be praise and honor and glory and power. For how long? Forever and ever. So now, not only are the 24 elders and the four living creatures and the angels, thousands upon thousands and 10,000 upon 10,000, then he said, every living creature acknowledges that the Lamb is worthy for praise, glory, and honor. And so you have all of heaven, all of creation declaring that the Lamb is worthy. Because what John is seeing is that when it's all said and done, everybody will acknowledge that it's only Jesus who can.
Yes.
Some will do it willingly, some unwillingly. But he says, be sure of this. There can be only one, and his name is Jesus. Says that you don't elevate anybody else above him because he's the one. He's the one deserving of all praise, glory, and honor. And that you are to acknowledge him with your mouth, and you are to acknowledge him with your body, because they did both. They bowed down and worshiped him, and then they proclaimed with their mouths that he is worthy. And so the question becomes, what about you? Amen? Because that's the real test of the equation, is whether or not you, as an individual, will choose to recognize that it is only Jesus who can save you from your sins, that it is only Jesus who can deliver you, that it is only Jesus who is your only hope, that it is only in Christ that you and I have a relationship with the Father. Will you recognize that he is the only way, that he is the way, the truth, and the life? Will you recognize that there is no way to God except through Jesus Christ? He says, what position will you take? Will you set up Christ as Lord in your heart? Or will you allow something else to take up residence where he should be? That will you choose to give your worship to another? Or will you withhold and reserve your worship for him alone? Here is part of what this text should evoke in you and me. Should have us ask the question, is there anything in my life that I've elevated above the only one that can? I told you Minister Diane was preaching earlier, right? Have I elevated mama so high? Have I elevated daddy so high? Have I elevated my children so high that I allow them to rob me of true worship of the living God? Have I become so consumed with the issues of their lives that I forget that, no, he called me and he redeemed me and he purchased me, what? To make me a priest in his kingdom. That way, that's because I'm a servant to him. I'm a representative to him. And therefore, my life is to be devoted to him. So with every breath that he gives me, that I am to represent him and represent him alone. That my allegiance is to be to him and to be to him alone. And when I choose to allow anything else to take the place that belongs rightfully to him, then my first response ought to be repentance. Amen? Amen. It ought not to be denial. It ought not to be justification. You know, justifying why you do what you do? No. Don't justify your behavior when your behavior is in disagreement with God. Amen. Don't do that. This is why, as though in the process, God is going to agree with you and change his standard. Can I just tell you, God won't change his standard.
That's right.
He says to you and me, you get in line with what I have outlined so that you can then begin to walk in the manner that I have called you to walk in.
Yes.
Amen. And so it's like after you examine the Spirit of God, illuminates and enlightens, your first response ought to be then repentance, and you discover that there is any area of your life where he is not Lord. In other words, there ought not to be any place that you withhold from him. Amen?
Amen.
Your money belongs to him. I don't want to say it, but I will. Your money belongs. And Deacon Drain will come up a little bit later and talk about your opportunity to give. Amen. He's going to talk about your opportunity to give. And when you start thinking about all that Christ has done for you, here's what you know, is that you can't repay him. But you ought to be hurting yourself trying to let him know how much you appreciate what he has done. You ought to be hurting yourself trying to say, God, I ain't got enough to give you, but I want you to know that I'm serious about my appreciation for you. So I'm not going to bring you what's left. Do you know that sometimes it requires sacrifice?
Yes.
Did you know that? Sometimes it requires that you dig a little deeper because you need to express to him, God, this is how I'm feeling about God, what you've done. And I just want to say to you, I can't pay you. But I sure not going to hold back from you what belongs to you.
Yes, sir.
Even if it hurts a little bit, I'm going to do it. Because I know that in the hurting, you have a way of soothing my every ache. And according to your provision, you will give me everything that I need. And I got to get to a place where I trust you enough to say that I won't withhold from you that which belongs to you. And whatever way you need to provide for me, I'll wait for it. Amen? Amen. That's the real push of lordship. Amen. It is when you're willing to let go of those things that are precious to you so that you can embrace those things that are precious to God. So that you can embrace his promises. So that you can walk in his power. So that you can be an expression for him. Most importantly, so that you can make a declaration that Jesus is Lord. I love the way this text ends, because it says the four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down in worship. In response to all the praise, in response to everything that they witnessed, they had only one response. Amen. So be it. It is true. It is just as they have declared it is to be. And then he is worthy of worship. It is the bowing down and worshiping him. You know what worship is? Worship is that place where you get to acknowledging that God really is who he said he is. In this case, we're talking about God the Father, the one who sits on the throne, and the Lamb. He really is who he said he is. God really is the creator of the heavens and the earth. You bow down and you worship him. You declare with your mouth to the one who created the heavens and the earth, the one who sits high and who looks low, the great ancient of days. Worship is you not just with your mouth, but in your heart saying, I worship you and I acknowledge you for who you are. You begin to call out who he is. And then for the Lamb, you begin to say, it is only because of your finished work that I stand here in the presence of God. And because of what you did, because of your blood, I have been made clean. You washed my sins away and they are no longer attached to me. You exchanged my sins and my wrongdoings and my transgressions, and you've given me a robe of righteousness, and therefore I can enter into the presence of God without fear and without condemnation, all because of the blood of Jesus Christ. This is good, because when I haven't been perfect, when I haven't done things right, it's right because of the blood of Jesus Christ. That means that I don't let my imperfections, I don't let my failures keep me from entering into the presence of God. He says that because of the blood of Jesus Christ, because of the Lamb, I can boldly enter into the throne room of grace, and I can ask him for help, for mercy in my time of need. Why? Because the blood of Christ has made it such that I don't need to worry about my righteousness or my works, because he has provided it for me. And he says, if you would just put your hope in him, covered by the blood, you can make it to the Father. Amen?
Amen.
Every time, there is no situation that the blood don't cover. Amen?
Amen.
If I put my hope and my trust in the blood, I can come boldly to the Father and receive from him. And when I do, I worship at his feet.